Today on our Gospel Truth broadcast, we're continuing to talk about healing, and I'm going to get your hopes up today. You know, the whole world system tries to not get your hopes up because they don't want you to be disappointed. Well, there are some risks, but today we're going to share some things with you that'll help you to hope, believe, and receive your healing. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing to teach on the subject of healing. And we are now talking about why isn't everyone healed? Of course, it's obvious that if people don't believe in healing, they aren't going to be healed. You have to believe to receive. But among those who are believing, not every person sees healing manifest. And why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but we've started dealing with the scriptures from Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 19, where Jesus' disciples tried to effect a cure on a boy who had some type of seizures. And this was induced by a demon, is what the scripture says. I know that there's a lot of people that don't believe that, and they don't believe that demons exist today, but they do, and it was in the Bible, and there are some sicknesses today that are caused by demons. This was a sickness that was caused by a demon. They tried to effect the cure. They couldn't do it, and so they came to Jesus, and they said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" Now, on our program yesterday, I was reading this same story from Mark's account. And let me just turn back there and read a portion of these scriptures. In Mark chapter 9, when the father of this child brought the boy to Jesus, the spirit tore the boy and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foamed. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has he had this?" The father says it was since he was a child and it was out to destroy him, sometimes cast him into fire, sometimes into the water, etc. And he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on me and help me." And on our program yesterday, as we ended, I was talking about how that some people throw all of the responsibility for healing upon the person who is ministering the healing and think that the person receiving has nothing to do with it. And I spent a large portion of our program yesterday countering that, and I showed a lot of scriptures. But right here in this very passage, Jesus responded to this man saying, "If you can do anything, then help us." And Jesus responded in verse 23 by saying, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." Jesus wasn't about to accept all of the responsibility for this healing. And this proves that the person receiving the healing also has to believe to some degree. Now, if the person is weak in their faith, then an intercessor or a person can come alongside them and help them. But you can't just overcome it. One of the ways that I explain this is to say that if your car is in neutral, then I can push it. But if you have it in park or if you have your foot on the brake, I can't push it. In other words, your car may not be running and may not be able to move the vehicle under your own steam. Maybe something's wrong, but you can at least take it out of park. You can at least take your foot off the brake. If you are resisting, then I can't push your car. If you'll put it in neutral, then I'll be able to push your car. Well, it's the same thing. I can't overcome sickness for you if you will at least put yourself in neutral and say, "Well, I'm not strong enough to believe, but you pray and I'll agree with you and I'll receive it through your faith." That's putting yourself in neutral. There has to be at least what I call a passive faith in order to receive. And look at what the father of this child said in verse 24, Mark 9:24. It says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.'" Now that is an important statement. I'm going to come back to that maybe on today's program or certainly on tomorrow's program, and we'll talk about that more. And then in verse 25, it says, "And Jesus saw, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.'" Notice that when everybody came running together, it says when he saw that, he turned around and quickly rebuked this spirit and cast it out. You know what that's implying? I believe that it's opposite of what most people think. Most people, when you have a problem, you want to call and let everybody know. You want the whole world to know. Tell everybody you can to pray for me. You know what? If you get a lot of people praying for you, I can guarantee you a lot of the prayers are going to be unbelief, and they're going to do you more damage than doing you good. I believe you can see that from this instance. Jesus, when he saw the multitude coming, he didn't want everybody witnessing and participating to this because their unbelief would have been a factor. I dealt with this on yesterday's program out of Mark chapter 6. It says that Jesus could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Now, that's me combining Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 with Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. But it was the unbelief of other people that affected Jesus. When Jesus, in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, went and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he cast out all of the mockers, all of the people who ridiculed him. He cast them out. He wouldn't let them in there. You know why? Because their unbelief could have affected his faith. You find when Peter raised Dorcas from the dead in the book of Acts, he cast everybody out and went in alone. When Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead, he did it alone. When Elisha raised the Shunammite's woman from son from the dead, he did it alone. You'll find out that instead of trying to get everybody in the world aware of your problem and praying for you, what that's going to do is multiply the unbelief spoken over you. Sometimes you don't need to have lots of people praying for you. You need to be very selective about who you have pray for you. And I believe that you can see that reflected in Jesus' actions. When he saw that everybody was coming, he quickly cast that demon out before they could get over there and start manifesting and expressing their unbelief. So now let's come back to Matthew chapter 17. This is the same story. And in Matthew chapter 17, after Jesus had already cast this spirit out, it says, let's just go read verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And this is basically the point that I've been working towards now for about 3 or 4 days. Why isn't everyone healed? Why in this instance couldn't these disciples cast this demon out of this boy and effect this cure? Now, there's some things that ought to be obvious. They did believe that it was God's will for him to be well. Only people who believe that God wants you well have the question, why isn't everyone healed? People who don't believe that God wants you to be well, they don't have this question. So, you know, really, when you start preaching on healing and start raising people's hopes and expectations, then you run the risk of people, if they don't see that healing come to pass, you're going to run the risk of those people being discouraged. And, you know, it says in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you get your hopes up and yet they aren't realized, it has a sickening effect on your heart. And I acknowledge that. And that's true. And this is one reason that some people fight against healing so much is because let's not get anybody's hope up. Don't make them believe. You know, if God wants to heal them, fine, but it'll happen just incidentally. But don't teach people to start believing for healing because of this principle of hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, those same type of people are the people that don't want any competitive sports because somebody could excel and do better than another one. And let's just give everybody some kind of a trophy, and let's not have any competition, and let's not give grades in school and show that somebody needs improvement or anything because we just don't want to discourage anybody. They're the same kind of people. And yet I can guarantee you that, yes, when you start telling people it's God's will for them to be well and they start trying to believe and start reaching out and experiencing something more, you do run the risk of, if you don't get that desire fulfilled, that you're going to have to deal with frustration and you're going to have to deal with questions. And you know what? It's true. I can't get around that. I've dealt with them myself. There's been times that I've prayed and didn't see things work, and I've had to deal with it. But I can guarantee you that because I am not afraid to sit here and exert myself, and if something doesn't work, well, then I'm secure enough to deal with it and learn and go on and grow. I'm better because of it. If you put people in competitive sports, I guarantee you they may look bad compared to somebody else, but that will motivate them to get in and start doing better. And people who grow up in competitive sports will wind up being better athletes. If you put people into schools where they grade you, and if you don't perform to a certain level, there are punishments. You could be retained in your class and not promoted. People will learn better and they'll perform better. And you know what? That most Christians hate these secular things that are going on in our society, and yet most Christians do the same thing when it comes to something like this. They're afraid. Don't get people's hopes up. Don't get them to believe him. You know, I deal a lot with sick people, and I've been into hospitals who knows how many hundreds, thousands of times. And doctors, I guess for liability issues, will always, always, always give you the worst case scenario. They will tell you the worst. They do everything that they can to keep you from getting your hopes up. And yet, the Scripture talks about that, you know, we're saved by hope in Romans chapter 8. Man, hope is a powerful force. We need to get people's hopes up. Yes, there are some risks associated with it. Yes, when a person starts trying to believe to succeed, that they run the risk of failure. But I'd rather run the risk of failure. I'd rather shoot at the stars, and if I miss, hit the moon, than to shoot at nothing and hit it every time. Boy, there's a lot of people that just do not accept this. There's a lot of Christians that don't like you to talk about healing because this is going to encourage somebody to start believing something. And what if they're disappointed? Well, they can get over it. They can get over it. Amen. And if they respond properly to it, they can even be better off. They can learn something by their mistakes and stuff. But these disciples believed it was God's will to be healed, and that's why they asked this question. People that don't believe God wants them well aren't as perplexed as people who do believe God wants them well and then don't see it. So I believe that you can see by the very fact that they had this question shows that they were believing. They had faith that God could heal. And also, I refer you back to this. I mentioned this earlier, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus had given them power and authority over all sickness and over all demons to cast them out. And they had gone out and ministered and seen demons cast out. And when they came back and reported to Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And so it shows that they had cast demons out before. They never had a question about why it didn't work. So it would look as if they had never had a failure before. So these were people who believed it was the right thing to do, believed they had that power. They had exercised it before, but yet this time it didn't work. And that's the reason they were asking this question. Now, I think it's important because if, you know, some people, when they minister on healing, say that it's just if you don't see healing, it's just because you didn't believe. I think that's too simplistic. I think that's certainly one of the reasons. If you don't believe that God wants you well, then no, you aren't going to be healed. But these are people who believed it was God's will, had manifested healing, had ministered to others, had never experienced a negative response the way that they did this time, and yet they still didn't receive. So I don't think that if a person doesn't receive their healing, it's just because they didn't believe God. I think it's more complex than that. Again, I am not excusing people who don't believe. People who do not believe will not receive. But even among people who believe that it's God's will to heal them, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to be healed. There's more to it than that. So that's important that you understand. These people who said, why couldn't we cast him out, were people who believed, and yet they didn't get the right results. So here is the answer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. He said unto them, because of your unbelief. He's giving them the answer. Why couldn't we cast this demon out? Because of your unbelief. Now, let me just make a statement here. If you are reading this in the NIV translation, the NIV translation says it's because of your little faith. And, you know, I don't know how to explain this other than to say that that is just absolutely wrong. That is not what it's saying. You look at multiple translations. I've got about 16 translations on my computer that I study through, and that is not what the vast majority of these translations say. The NIV is just totally out in left field in this case when it says it's your little faith, because look at the rest of this verse. Again, this is Matthew 17:20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He says, if your faith is so little, tiny, like a grain of mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a grain of mustard seed, but it's just minute. I mean, if you've ever seen those little poppy seed dressing things, those little seeds in there, that's about the size of a mustard seed. It's just tiny is the point that he's making. He says, if your faith is this little, it is enough to see a mountain or a tree cast into the sea without ever touching it. Just speak to it and it'll happen. Tiny bit of faith will produce this awesome response. So it can't be talking about just little faith, because the rest of the verse says, if your faith is only this little, it's more than enough. So the point that he's making isn't about the size of your faith. He says that the problem is unbelief. And, you know, there's a lot of confusion in this area. There's some people that think that faith and unbelief are mutually exclusive. That if you are really believing God, then that means you have zero unbelief. And if you have any unbelief, then you weren't truly believing God. I don't think that's true at all. You can have faith, and yet your faith can be counterbalanced or diluted or negated by your unbelief. Faith and unbelief can exist at the same time. Now, if they do, you aren't going to get the right results. But I'm trying to point out that Jesus didn't say it's your little faith or that you don't have any faith. These disciples did have faith, and that's the reason they were confused. You know, let me just illustrate this by a personal example that when I was in Pritchett, Colorado, pastoring a church there, I saw a man raised from the dead. And, you know, once you see somebody raised from the dead, I guarantee you, it really increased my faith. And I figured if I could see a person raised from the dead, then basically I could see just about any type of miracle happen. So I remember not long after that, I went to Omaha, Nebraska. And I was preaching, and there was a man sitting to my left as I was facing the audience, and he was down here on the front row in a wheelchair. And I had just seen a guy raised from the dead. And I figured, if you can see a guy raised from the dead, certainly I can see this guy come out of the wheelchair. And I could hardly wait for me to get through preaching so I could go over there and pray for this guy. So as soon as I got through, I went over and said, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. And I grabbed this guy by the hand and I yanked him out of that wheelchair. And this was a tall guy. He was over 6 foot tall. He was, I don't know if he was quadriplegic or paraplegic, but he was certainly paralyzed at least from the waist down. And anyway, when I grabbed him and pulled him, he just came out of that wheelchair like this and fell right over on his face. He couldn't catch himself. He couldn't walk. And when that happened, everybody in the place gasped. They sucked nearly all the air out of that room. You could hear the people just like this, and there began to be murmurs, and people were talking and moans and groans. And you know what I did? I was embarrassed. I felt, God, what happened? I was embarrassed for me. I was embarrassed for God, the way that I'd represented Him. I was shamed. I was thinking lawsuit. I was thinking all kinds of things. And so what I did was get down on my hands and knees, and I grabbed this guy and hugged him and put him back in his wheelchair and said, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and sent him home and didn't give him what he needed. And now the point I'm trying to make is some people think, well, you just didn't believe. Give me a break. How many of you have gone up to a person in a wheelchair and pulled them out of a wheelchair? You can't tell me that I didn't believe. I was believing. I was expecting to see total, instant manifestation. Faith was present. But something wasn't right, obviously, because I didn't get the right results. And that's what confused me so much, because I knew I was believing. And as far as I could tell, there wasn't any difference in the way I was believing with that man than the way I had believed to see a person raised from the dead. I felt like my faith was just the same, and yet I got different results. And that confused me. I think that's what the disciples were going through in Matthew chapter 17. And because of my lightning fast mind, it took me about 3 years to figure out what was going on. And one of the ways that I figured out what I'd done wrong was I read a book about Smith Wigglesworth that was written by his son-in-law. And his son-in-law talked about that Smith Wigglesworth, who was a man who had a healing ministry, and he saw lots of people healed, raised from the dead, great things happen. He would start his healing meetings by saying the first person to come up here on the stage will be healed of whatever you've got. And so that people knew this was happening. And one time when he got up and he said, the first person to come up here will be healed of whatever you've got. These two ladies had a friend of theirs that they just grabbed and stuck on the stage. And they were standing one on each side of her. This woman was an elderly woman, had a tumor that made it look like she was 9 months pregnant. And she was so weak she couldn't stand by herself. And so these two women were one on each side holding her up. And Smith, just the way he ministered to her was to say, let her go. And these women said, we can't let her go. She doesn't have enough strength to stand on her own. And he raised his voice and said, let her go. So they let her go. And this woman fell forward on her face, landed on top of that tumor and let out a moan. And you know what? The response was identical to when I pulled the guy out of the wheelchair and he fell on his face. People gasped, sucked all the air out of the room. There were moans and groans. You know how I responded? Fear, confusion, embarrassment, thinking lawsuit, all these things. You know how Smith responded? He just stood there and said, pick her up. So they picked her up, and there they were, standing and holding her. And he said, let her go. And they said, we can't let her go. She'll fall again. And he yelled at them and he says, I said, let her go. So they let her go. And boy, the second time she fell on her face and landed on that tumor. Smith said, pick her up. So here she was the third time. And he said, let her go. And they said, we will not let her go. And he said, I said, let her go. And a man in the audience stood up and he said, you beast, leave that poor woman alone. And Smith yelled at him and he says, you mind your own business. I know my business. And he yelled at these women and he said, let her go. And they let her go. And she started to fall, but she caught herself. That tumor fell out of her dress on the floor and she walked off totally healed. Let me suggest to you that Smith Wigglesworth didn't have 1 ounce more faith than I had. The difference was he had less unbelief than I had. We both had the same response. The person fell on their face. But when the crowd got into unbelief and fear, I responded to that and let that unbelief negate my faith. Smith didn't give a rip what anybody thought. The difference wasn't our faith. The difference was that I had unbelief that he didn't. You know, that needs a lot more explanation. And I'm going to continue this on our program tomorrow. We're out of time today.
Andrew's teaching titled, God Wants You Well, has impacted thousands of people, producing miracles of healing around the world. We've collected 5 miracle stories in one DVD that will inspire you and supercharge your faith. You'll witness the powerful recovery of Nikki Oshinsky after a 5-year illness, plus a brand new interview filmed 7 years later. You'll be inspired by the Petersons' year-long journey to see their son Jason receive a dramatic healing, and Shirley Vaughn's fight for total health against a lifelong digestive disorder. Rejoice at Leslie and Mary Decker's healings from asthma and the Terades family's journey to seeing their daughter Hannah snatched from the jaws of death. The DVD is titled Healing Journeys Volume 1, and it's available for a gift of any amount when you request item number T3005D. The teaching that lies behind each of these miracles is Andrew's 4-part album titled God Wants You Well. It's available for a gift of any amount. Ask for album T1036, and be sure to specify whether you'd like a CD album or a DVD album made from our television programs. The third teaching in the series is also available for a donation. But if you're unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. Request teaching TI3 titled, Why Isn't Everyone Healed? When you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
Today only, I'm going to make a bonus offer, an additional offer to our normal teaching, and offer you this book that I have entitled Hardness of Heart. That'll go through exactly what I was teaching today. This example I gave about me pulling the man out of the wheelchair, about Smith Wigglesworth, what I learned through that was what I call the teaching on hardness of heart. And there are some wonderful truths in there. It will complement what we're talking about perfectly. So this is a bonus offer. I may offer it tomorrow, I'm not sure, but today or tomorrow only, you need to get this and request this bonus offer of hardness of heart. We'll make it available to you free, but we do encourage you to help us. There is a lot of expense.
On today's program, Andrew mentioned his book titled Hardness of Heart. This product is available for a gift of any amount. Request book T303. You can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online. Plus, there's a wealth of free ministry material at www.awmi.net. Or you can use credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to come and be with me on September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to be at Freedom Christian Center with my good friend, Pastor Dean Melton. I tell you, this is one of my favorite places to go. These people, if you have never been to Charlotte, to this Freedom Christian Center camp meeting, you are missing an experience. Not only the teaching of the Word and the power of God and healings and all of the things that go with a normal meeting, I tell you, the people there are special. Coming to see Pastor Dean is an experience in itself. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you ought to come be with us. We actually hold our meetings under a brush arbor. It's going to be a great time, September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Boston, Massachusetts this week for a Gospel Truth seminar August 6th through the 8th, in Little Rock, Arkansas for a men's conference August 28th and 29th, and at Agape Church on August 30th. He'll also be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 13th through the 18th, in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado, for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.